On Calvary, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. It reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. It soothes my doubts and calms my fears, and it dries all my tears. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. It reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose, it will never, it will never lose its power.
Amen. That's all right. I know we could have the benediction and go home, and I'll be all right. It's just a joy to be with you here in the state of Connecticut. As I said, I have been up in, we say Massachusetts, but it's Massachusetts. That's where we are. And between Massachusetts and Rhode Island. And so I just want to thank your pastor and your church leadership for inviting me. And I wish that my wife could have come, but my wife is an accountant and they're going through a serious audit. And so our hours are very long. And so we just ask you to pray for her also. The month of August is a tough one in her life and in my life too, because sometimes I don't know what time she comes to bed and what time she wakes up. It's just those of you who have an experience in accounting, you know what that is. When the auditors come, you're just glad when they leave, that all that problem is over. But tonight I pray that you will understand that the Spirit of God will use me, so you will understand what I'm trying to say. And if you disagree with me, that's all right. I am willing to talk and pray about it. Shall we pray? Father, as we open your word, speak, O blessed Master. Have mercy on this feeble lump of clay. Use it this one more time for your glory. I pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Now I'm sure that if I were to ask you, What is your favorite chapter in the Bible? And we all will have different chapters and texts that we like. Maybe 20 years or more ago, they asked a group of pastors and academics, Christian academics, what is your favorite chapter in the Bible? That is, if you had to be banished on an island, like the prophet John, and you were only allowed one chapter, which chapter of the Bible would you want to have? And of all those who were asked that question, 20 of the group said that they would want to have Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8 is known as regarded as one of the greatest chapters in the scripture. But the thing is, Romans chapter 8 is the mountain peak. But chapter 8 of Romans is really a summary of all that the Apostle Paul is saying from chapter 1 through chapter 7. It's a summation. And so, I believe that the Bible is inspired, but I do not believe that the chapter divisions of the Bible are inspired. And those who made some of those decisions to divide the chapters, they made some mistakes that I don't like. For instance, Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8 is just one part of scripture, is one theme. But they divide it up and say chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8 for convenience, so we can refer to it and find it. But it's one group of scripture. And so Romans chapter 6 and 7 and 8, we see there that chapter 8 begins, and I want to read the first four verses of Romans chapter 8. It says in my Bible, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the what?" So the Bible tells us that there is no condemnation. And this is a really unique chapter in scripture, because this is the chapter of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 is the Holy Spirit chapter. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm so tired that I'm going to bed and I decide I'm going to kneel down and pray before I go to bed, and I fall asleep on my knees. Anybody here have that experience? Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and following tells me that we do not even know what to pray for, but the Holy Spirit, when we don't know, the Holy Spirit interprets our prayer. The Bible says, with deep groanings, which cannot be uttered by human beings. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. So sometimes when you fall on your knees and you don't even know what to pray for, you know, in prayer meeting, when they say any unspoken requests, those unspoken requests, the Holy Spirit takes those that are dear to our hearts, close to us, and translate them into the heavenly language with deep groanings. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. But the chapter is not only about the Holy Spirit, it is also about the assurance of salvation. And I say the assurance of salvation because I believe as Seventh-day Adventist Christians or Christian Seventh-day Adventists, however you say it, that this is what we need, assurance. There are many Seventh-day Adventists, if you ask them, are you saved? You know those Pentecostal brothers and sisters, are you saved? And a lot of us, oh, I'm not sure. Or maybe. Or we hear the prayers, Father, save us when you come. If that is the time that we're going to be saved, it will be too late. Salvation is now. And that is the security, the assurance that we get that when we accept Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is given to us, is in us, and guide us through the world. And that's why we don't need any church police. We don't need to watch each other. We don't need that. The Holy Spirit does that. And anytime we mess up, the Holy Spirit will not leave us alone. The Spirit will tell us, fess up and be reconciled. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says there is no condemnation. And friends, I want to tell you that Romans chapter 8 is a wonderful chapter, but chapter 7 is one that give a lot of Christians challenge because some people feel like the Apostle Paul in chapter 7, verse 14 through 25, he talks about his struggle. Paul, this great Christian, Paul struggled. And so some people feel, oh, this was the unconverted Paul. And that's why I said, you may disagree with me, but I believe is the converted Paul. The truth is that Romans chapter 7, verse 14 through 25 is part and parcel of the Christian life. And friends, if you decided that you were going to be a Christian and you thought you were not going to struggle, I'm sorry. But struggle is a part of life. Well, where I come from, they used to say, the old folks used to say, if you want good, your nose have to run. If you want good, there is struggle. The heights by great men reached and kept were not attained by sudden flight, but they, while their companions slept, were toiling upward through the night. Sweat equity. Gotta put in the time. You know, there's a guy that named Malcolm Gladwell. He writes a book, The Outlier. And in that book, he says, if you want to be good at anything, to master anything, it takes 10,000 hours to be a master of anything. And 10,000 hours is equivalent to 10 years. That's what it takes to get that experience and to be great at what you do. 10,000 hours. And so Paul, in his Christian experience, Paul talking, he says over and over again, he says, that which I would do, I do not do. And that which I hate, I do. And we all understand that. Every single day we get up and we say, Lord, this is your day. I'm going to be your servant and do your will today. And so we set our goals that to accomplish a certain number of things for God. And then as we go, we don't do number one. Halfway, number two. Skip number three. Don't even get to number four. And then we say, Lord, with your help, I'm not going to lose my temper today. 9 o'clock. Lord, help me with my critical spirit. By 10:30, we're slicing and dicing. Lord, help me not to gossip. By the time it's 1:30 p.m., we've blown that one too. The very thing we said we were not going to do, we do. And the things we said we were going to do, we don't do. And so the Apostle Paul cried out in Romans 7. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall separate me? And friends, I just want to say Romans 7, as I said before, is just a part of the Christian life. The struggle. We get upset because we have relationship difficulties. It is very difficult to live with someone who is different from everybody you have ever met and don't have challenges. You know, for those of us that are married, I have this theory, and scientists are corroborating it now. My friends used to call me the bush doctor because I said that. But I said, when you fall in love, your brain plays a trick on you. You are in love, and your brain will never snap back to reality until you get married. The moment you get married, snap! You wake up the next morning, whoa, what did I do? But that's what happened. It's a chemical reaction. You fall in love, and that's what happens. It's life. And there are challenges that you have to live. I've known some people who they get married and 2 weeks after they said, this is not what I signed up for. They're running out of it. But if you stay and realize that there's going to be, every relationship has its challenges. And if you work through the challenges and ride out the challenges, it gets better. But if you run, you're going to run into some other difficulties. And so, friends, challenges are a part of life. But I thank God that the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 that the struggle is without condemnation. We struggle. But the Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who struggle. The verse says everything all the way through chapter to verse 39. No condemnation all the way down to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 8 begins with no condemnation and it ends with no separation. That's the beautiful chapter. But the truth is, the verse there where you see therefore, in English, in our English Bible, the first word is therefore. And it sounds like he finishes a thought and he said, well, therefore. But in the original manuscript, in the Greek, there is no therefore. That's an English insertion. That's a translation. But in the original Greek, the first word in the sentence is no. No. No condemnation. The New Testament writers, when they wanted to emphasize something, they put it first. And that's why the first word is not therefore. The first word is no. Because Paul wanted to emphasize that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who struggle, there is no condemnation. Friends, I want to tell you that, let me say what it means. We may stumble, we may fall, we may trip. We may even make 1,000 mistakes. We may sin, and we do. We may get off the path. We may go astray. We may have 1,000 problems. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. You can trip, but you're not condemned. You can stray from the path. But you're not condemned because God said he will not condemn those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I know it's a liberating truth, but it sounds too good to be true. When Jesus saved you, he didn't say he would take away all your problems. No! Jesus says, in your problems, there is no condemnation. In your struggles, no condemnation. In your failure, no condemnation. In your going astray, hallelujah, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, what does this mean? You remember the prodigal? The prodigal son took all his inheritance and squandered it. Then he's in a pig pen, feeding the pigs, envying the pigs for what they're eating. And all the time he's there in the pig pen, where's his dad? His daddy's at home, looking down the street for his son to come home. And when the young man decided to go home, he had a speech that he rehearsed. He said, Daddy, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I did everything bad. I'm not worthy to be called your son, but make me one of your hired servants because your servants are treated better than what I was where I was. And here is a loving father. That's God. The father says, I do not have any vacancy in the servant department. But I have a vacancy for a son. You're my son. You're my child. You got my DNA. I could never turn my back on my DNA, friends. And that's why we don't give up praying for our prodigals. Wherever they are, you don't turn your back on your DNA. God can change. The grace of God can reach anyone, any place, anywhere, anytime. We can't go too far for the grace of God. And that's why we don't stop praying for a prodigal. You remember Jesus told that parable about the lady who there was an unjust judge who didn't fear God nor man. But there was a widow who kept knocking at his door and would not give up. And the judge said, well, this lady is not going to give me a break. I got to do what she wants. And God says, that's why we are not to lose heart. when we're praying. Keep praying for your prodigal. Keep praying for them. God will bring them home. And when they come home, no condemnation. Welcome home. You're a child. Well, you know, sometimes we want to say, well, look what they went out and do, and now they come. No. Sisters and brothers, friends, when our children come home, we welcome them home. Do you remember those of us who had children? You remember when they started walking? Oh, they stood up by the couch and they held on. And then they stood up, maybe just tried to stand up, plop, and they drop. And then they get to the point where they can take one step, plop, and they fall. But what do? When they're planning, we help them. We encourage them. Hey, go! And we have the video camera, and we are taking the video of them walking. We encourage them and cheering them. That's what God is doing for us. We're learning to walk the Christian pathway, and wherever we are, God is cheering us along. And that's why when our children fall, we don't chastise and discipline them for falling, for trying to walk. No, we pick them up and we clear the way so that they can walk. And when they start running, we're happy sometimes, because now we have to childproof the house. But we're happy that they're growing and they're developing and they're growing. That's how God is happy, when we are growing and maturing in our faith. And when we think that we're condemned, we can't grow because we're scared of God. But God says, you are my child. In Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. Don't condemn yourself, for God has not condemned you. And I don't know any truth that is more important, that is more liberating, than knowing that I am not condemned. You know, friends, in my experience, I tell you, I struggled a long time because I never felt I was good enough. Never good enough to be a pastor. Never good enough to be a Christian. But when I discovered this, it was liberating. It's no more about me. It's about God. And God loves me. I don't care what you want to say about me. I know that God loves me. God does not condemn me. It is God that saved me. And it is God that is gone, that died for me on the cross. It's God that is in heaven. And God is coming back for me. And I trust God. I trust God. And sisters and brothers, all that load of guilt that we carry. But I want to say that God has made provision for our victory, even within our struggle. The key is, right in the midst of our struggle, there is victory. You see, we think that if we struggle, we can't have victory. We think if we're going to live in victory, we'll never struggle at all. But I think that God is most often honored when in the midst of difficulty, we walk in victory. Have you ever gone to visit some people, some members with cancer, pastor? And you're walking into their room and you say, Lord, please give me the right thoughts that I can express to these individuals. And you go in, and when you leave, you are encouraged. Yes. In spite of their suffering, they are trusting God and reaching out in faith. Instead of being discouraged or depressed, they have hope that they will live in Jesus Christ again. And so, friends, we walk in this victory because God has given us the Holy Spirit to walk in victory. It's not the law. The law points out where we go wrong, but the law can't give us the power. There's no power in the law. The power is in the Holy Ghost. And it's the Holy Ghost that empowers us. And even before we do wrong, the Holy Ghost will let us know. And after you do wrong, the Holy Spirit will still tell you, be reconciled. Be reconciled to God. And friends, you know, the judgment. There was a time I thought when you hear about the investigative judgment that your name is going to be called up in heaven. And when your name is called up in heaven, if there's one judge or one blemish on your character, that you can't be saved. Friends, that's not what the cross teaches. The Bible says that Jesus, Daniel, saw one like the Son of Man carried by the clouds of heaven into the throne room, and judgment was given unto him. Jesus celebrating the victory on the cross. And so when my name comes up in heaven, Kenroy Malcolm, God is not going to look at me. God looks at Jesus. And Jesus, my advocate, is right there at the right hand of the Father and said, Father, my blood was shed for Kenroy Malcolm. The Father looks at Jesus and says, Malcolm, you're good to go. Oh, because of Jesus. Yes, he has paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it. Yes, he did. Washed it white as snow. Friends, I'm telling you that God can keep us from falling. But we got to trust him. Yes. It's not about us. We can choose, but we don't have the power. Remember that. We can make a choice, but we don't have the willpower to do what we choose. The power to do what we choose comes from the Holy Spirit. And that's why when we are victorious, we don't take the credit. We give the credit to God. Because it is God. Isn't that what Philippians says? He which begun a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. It is his work. And so we allow him. We say, God, finish your work. Complete your work in me. And God will complete God's work in and through us. Yes, friends, you don't have to sin anymore. You don't have to live in defeat anymore. You don't have to be bowed down anymore. You don't have to go years and years committing the same old dumb sins over and over again. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life of Jesus Christ has set you free. But the truth is, the moment you choose sin, That's the last act of freedom you have. Because sin is a terrible slave master that will drive you. As a matter of fact, sin, you remember that story with Samson? Sin took out his eyes, blinded. Sin will bind you. And then sin will grind you. That's sin. A real heavy taskmaster. But thank God that the sin that is condemned, sin, Jesus took that sin, condemnation on the cross. And Paul says, because of the weakness of the flesh, it means that the law can only reveal sin. It can never redeem from sin. And so the law could condemn, but it could never save. And so we thank God that Jesus came and took our place so that we can have his place. Friends, that's why we're not condemned. That's why we're not condemned. And because we're not condemned, we're secure. Our security is in Jesus. Because there's no condemnation for those who are Christ Jesus. Listen, if a child of God ever goes to hell, God will be a liar. Because God has said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And let me tell you, friends, as I close, it's not easy to be lost. It's not easy to be lost. Even if you don't go to church, you'll be going on Sabbath morning, going to work, Saturday morning, and you'll see a Seventh-day Adventist on the train going to church. God will remind you. The Holy Spirit will never leave you. Never leave you. I remember growing up in church, and, you know, they would tell me, you know, in AYs, we'd have those discussion, Pastor. And that they said there are certain places that God can't go with you. Well, let me tell you, when I left home and went far away to high school, I went to the movie one Friday night. I'm in the theater with my friends. And friends, I'm telling you, that's why it's good to have certain ritual with your children. And I am in the theater. And I sat there, the movie is going, big screen, it's dark. And I was convicted. I could hear my mother home singing in worship. I could hear mama singing the hymns. And then the thought came, if the Lord should come now, would you want to be found here? And I told my friends, I got a headache, I got to go. I could not stay because I'm convicted that this is not the place to be on a Friday night or when you should be home worshiping God. What I'm trying to say, friends, the Holy Spirit will not leave a child of God. We're never condemned because Jesus took that so that we can have his place. And friends, we can only rejoice. You see, the truth is, Satan don't want us to believe it. Satan says, it's too good to be true. That God has forgiven us, will never condemn us in Christ Jesus. As long as we are in Christ Jesus, we are saved. And Jesus said, no man can pluck you out of my hand. That is salvation. But the truth is, Satan will try to remind you of your past. Look at you going to church. Remember what you used to do? Look at you. Look what you did yesterday. Look what you do this morning. Look at you going to church. And you just had that row with your wife or your spouse. Look at you. But you know, Elder Bradford usually said, every time Satan reminds you of your past, you just remind him of his future. Our futures are secure in Jesus. Satan's future is secure in the lake of fire. Friends, the lake of fire is only for Satan and his angels, not for God's children. So let's trust God. Let's rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. God bless.
Thank you, Pastor Malcolm, for the message. At this time, we'll have a special song with Brother Wendell.
Praise the Lord. Happy Sabbath. The theme of the Bible is Jesus and how he died to save men. The plan of salvation assures us he's coming back again. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all to do? Have you fought the good fight? Have you stood for the right? Have others seen Jesus in you? Are you ready to look in his face? Can you ready to look in his face? Can you look up and say, this is my Lord? Are you ready for Jesus to come? Don't cling to the world and its treasure. This world will soon pass away. Without measure, he's calling you today. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? Have you fought the good fight? Have you stood for the right? Have others seen Jesus in you? Are you ready to stand in your place? Are you ready to look in his face? Can you look up and say, this is my Lord? Are you ready for Jesus to come?
You know, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, and I quote, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, and ye also believe in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back. Francis, let this be a consolation and comfort to us, because he's coming back again. But are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? Do you fight a good fight? Do you stand for the right? Do others see Jesus in you? Are you ready to stand in your place? Are you ready to look in his face? Can you look up and say, this is my Lord? Are you ready for Jesus? Are you ready for Jesus? Are you ready for Jesus to
our prayer this evening is for us to be ready when Jesus comes. Let us stand as we do our closing prayer. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for this assurance. No condemnation to those who are in you. Father God, we want to thank you for the Holy Spirit. We want to thank you for being a loving God. We want to thank you for the blood that cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Father God, thank you for taking us here to hear a word from you. Father God, help us to apply those words in our lives and help us to prepare for your soon coming. And now, may God lift you if you fall. May God hear you when you call him. May God hold you in the palm of his hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
May be seated, everyone. We are happy that we have come to this point, but Pastor